The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter number 18, Texts number 23 and 24. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari. Recorded on June 22nd, 2010, in Suva, Fiji.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 18, Prithu Maharaj Milks the Earth Planet, Texts 23 and 24. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Pashava Yavasam Chiram.
Pashava Yavasam Chiram.
Vatsam Kritvacha Govrisham.
Vatsam Kritvacha Govrisham.
Aranyapatre Chaduksham.
Aranyapatre Chaduksham.
Mirgendrena
Chadrangstina.
Kravyada prajnina kravyam.
Kravyada prajnina kravyam.
Juruhu sveka levare. Suparna vatsa vihayash.
Suparna vatsa vihayash.
Charam chara charam evacha.
Charam evacha.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The four-legged animals, like the cows, made a calf out of the bull who carries Lord Shiva and made a milking pot out of the forest. Thus they got fresh green grasses to eat. Ferocious animals, like tigers, transformed a lion into a calf and thus were able to get flesh for milk. The birds made a calf out of Garuda and took milk from the planet Earth in the form of moving insects and non-moving plants and grasses. Purport. There are many carnivorous birds descended from Garuda, the winged carrier of Lord Vishnu. Indeed, there is a particular type of bird that is very fond of eating monkeys. Eagles are fond of eating goats, and of course many birds eat only fruits and berries. Therefore the words charam, referring to moving animals, and acharam, referring to grasses, fruits, and vegetables, are mentioned in this verse. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sajaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakam Vitam. Namascha. So, reading about these monkey-eating birds, we are reminded, Prabhupada also explains, there's one big bird that eats elephant. He flies in outer space, and when he lays, and actually it must be a she that lays the egg, when the mother bird lays the egg, it hatches in outer space. So, we hear such descriptions from Srila Prabhupada about huge, gigantic eagles that can eat elephants. What are we supposed to think? The materialistic people would think that's a bunch of mythological nonsense. There's no such thing as a bird like that. Science has not discovered such a bird. But we followers of Vedic wisdom, you see, when we hear from Srila Prabhupada there is such a bird, we immediately accept, yes, I may not have seen. The scientists may not have discovered. But that does not mean that bird is some mythological thing from the Vedas. The Vedas are not myth. So many years ago, I took a semester of Sanskrit at the university just to get familiar with the language. And our teacher told us that all these descriptions in the Vedas of, you know, a king with so many thousands of servants, etc., this is all myth. Well, I was thinking, what is this nonsense? Academic atmosphere, you're supposed to be open-minded. They say, now you've come to the university, so now you must become open-minded, you see. We will teach you, we professors will teach you students now how to become open-minded, how to think objectively. But I noticed this idea that these amazing statements in the Vedas are myth. There was no scientific proof that it's myth. They're just assuming that. It's completely... They're being very close-minded to automatically assume, because we have not experienced it, because our scientists have not discovered it, therefore it does not exist. It's like the old days when they said the earth was flat, and if you sail off the end, you'll fall into outer space, you see. And then Columbus discovered America and proved that it wasn't true, you see. So the modern-day scientists are really no different from the flat earth people. They're really no different, because they consider that the extent of their knowledge is it. And something that doesn't tabulate or correlate with their version of reality is mythological. They will never accept there's an elephant-eating eagle that hatches its, whose eggs hatch in outer space. You see, they'll never accept it. Oh, but they'll say a bunch of, you know, mythological poppycock. So the question then is, why do we accept it? Are we some brainwashed cult members? Why do we accept it? Why do we accept that there are eagles in outer space who eat elephants, come down to the Earth planet for lunch, take an elephant? Why do we accept such a thing? Of course, maybe some of us don't. There are some... I've seen maybe some devotees don't accept these things, but we are meant to accept these things. Because Prabhupada said these things, you see. Many times he described these eagles. So why? Of course, we know scripturally that one is to accept whatever words emanate from the lotus mouth of the spiritual master is the absolute truth, and that's a fact, they are. So what has convinced us that we should accept such words? Because previously we did not. Before we came to Krishna consciousness, we did not accept such authority that somebody could speak and whatever he said was absolutely true. What has convinced us now to accept Srila Prabhupada's words as absolute truth? What is the difference in our consciousness? Is it just blind faith? No. We got some transcendental experience, you see. In Krishna consciousness, we experience the transformation of consciousness. Previously, we were suffering in material existence, identifying with this gross body, you see, and feeling so unhappy and so miserable. But we came in contact with Prabhupada and Prabhupada's movement. And this gave us a whole new life. Of course, we still haven't seen the eagles. I didn't. Maybe some of you have seen them. Any of you seen the eagles in outer space who can eat elephants? I have not seen them. You see? So I can say, well, I can accept that chanting Hare Krishna elevates my consciousness beyond the modes of nature. That I can understand. You see? One can experience that. Even a young devotee can feel, wow, I've never had an experience like this chanting Hare Krishna. But then what about the elephants in outer space? I mean, you can tangibly experience the benefit of chanting. But then one could say, well, I'll accept that, but I won't accept the elephants in outer space. I mean, the elephant eating eagles in outer space. So why are we inclined to accept the other thing? One thing we can experience by chanting Hare Krishna, we become free from anxiety. That we can accept. But then what is our basis then of extending that faith to those things we haven't experienced yet? Someone could argue with Prabhupada. Some people actually argue now. Some foolish so-called devotees argue that, well, Prabhupada is right to a certain extent, and beyond that, he wasn't unnecessarily always correct in what he said. People argue that way, you see. I'm not of that persuasion. My understanding is whatever Prabhupada has given us, it is absolutely correct. That's my understanding. So, if I haven't seen the elephants, how am I accepting the elephant? And I'll give you an example. This example was given by one devotee in Bhakti Godhead magazine many years ago. It's a very nice example. Let's say you're a stranger in some city, and you have no familiarity with that city. You have a friend in that city, and you're trying to locate your friend, and you don't have a street map either. All you have is the address, and you have no idea where in the city that street is located. So how will you find it? You just kind of drive whimsically hoping to find it? No. You ask somebody, right? So you ask some drunkard, some derelict, stumbling. No, you find some respectable gentleman who looks like he's an honest, intelligent person, and you ask him, where is this street located? Now, of course, sometimes even honest, intelligent gentlemen make a mistake. So you're not absolutely sure that he's giving you the right directions, but you're relatively sure that you might be okay if you follow his instructions. So you start off following them. Well, you go five blocks down this street. You make a right turn. He told detailed instructions how to get there. Go five blocks down here, make a right. Go 10 blocks that way, make a left. And this way, he gave very detailed instructions. Now, what happens as you're following that gentleman's instructions? What happens is you go down, because he told you, you go down five blocks, you come to this street, and you go this many blocks on that street, you come to another street. What you have found at every step of the way, that everything he told you was correct. You see? Sure enough, five blocks down there was Patel Avenue. And then you went and left, and over there was, Smith Avenue. Sure enough, at every step of the way, what he told you you would find, you indeed did find. So each leg of that journey, following his roadmap he gave you, the verbal roadmap, you become more and more convinced, because you know every step of the way has been correct. You see, it's been verified by your personal experience every step of the way. And finally, you get to the point where you have absolute faith in his instructions, because even though you haven't gotten to the destination yet, because every single step along the way has indeed panned out as being correct, you feel comfortable now that I'm going to find my destination, and sure enough, you do. So this is a very good example one of our second-generation devotees has given in Back to Godhead magazine. Very nice example. that we take to Krishna consciousness, we're told so many things, we experience some things personally, but a lot of it we haven't experienced it really. We haven't seen those elephants, those elephant-eating eagles in outer space. Has anybody? I've never seen. But because every other thing that we've heard, so many things that we've heard, they have been confirmed again and again and again. I've been going now for 40 years, almost 40 years. Almost 40 years now. I've been going and following these teachings of Srila Prabhupada. And they're real. They work. They're practical. I'm seeing it practically. They do work. It's a real thing. It's not some make-believe thing. What Prabhupada has taught does indeed work. Just like when I was a young devotee, he gave me the most wonderful instruction. He was very kind, actually. I don't think I'd really deserved it. But he told me, he said, I can see that you're a very sincere, enthusiastic boy, very eager for spreading this Krishna consciousness movement. He said, now if you will continue enthusiastically as you were doing, then surely Krishna will bless you. Now, what is it that we're supposed to do with the orders we receive from our spiritual masters? You can put it on the shelf and take it or leave it, right? Whatever your guru says, you can put it on the shelf and take it or leave it. Is that the system? That's the system, right? Whatever your guru says, you can put it on the shelf and take it or leave it. Is that the system? Huh? No. Very good. I was scared nobody was going to say no. Of course not, rascal. Whatever the spiritual master orders, one must take that as your life and soul. You see? Whatever his instruction he has given. So I knew that, and when Prabhupada told me, you should always be enthusiastic and surely Krishna will bless you, I said, I'm going to cash in on this instruction. Wow, all I have to do is be enthusiastic, no matter what happens. And I'll be honest, in this movement there's enthusing things and unenthusing things that happen in ISKCON. Let's face the reality. Sometimes things are very enthusing, and sometimes they're very unenthusing. But it doesn't matter whether it's an enthusing situation or an unenthusing situation. It's like the other day I went to meet with Vasudev, who was very excited that I would get some association with a wonderful God brother. But the pots were banging so loudly, I finally just had to leave because of my ear problem. So I wasn't very enthusing situation. I had to miss. In fact, as I was leaving, he came in to meet with me. I heard that later on. So that was not very enthusing that I missed that because of the banging, clanging pots. I missed Vasudeva Prabhu's association. But Prabhupada told me, no matter what, you should always be enthusiastic. So I've maintained that enthusiasm. And you know what? Krishna has been blessing me. It works. It's real. You see? It is real. It does work. So if we will take those instructions, you see, whatever orders Prabhupada has given in his books, whatever order our spiritual master has given us, if we will take those orders very seriously, we will experience tangible results. And that will give us faith, you see, in those things that we haven't experienced yet. I mean, has anybody seen Krishna face to face, eye to eye, with the deities we see? But how many have actually had darshan of Krishna? He revealed himself like he did to Dhruva or to Narada. Have any of us have that darshan yet, you see? I haven't yet, but I'm always hoping. But so how do we know that Krishna is really there, that Prabhupada didn't make it up to convince us to join his movement? How do we know? Well, we have faith in Prabhupada because so many things that he did tell us have actually panned out to be true. So many things. And every step of the way, the deeper we go into this process, we get more and more confirmation. So the more we get confirmation, what happens? Our faith becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. So if we're practicing this process properly on a day-by-day basis, the result is every day we get more faith. We get more enthusiasm. We get more conviction. We get more dedication. We get more bliss. We get more nectar. We get more blissed out. You see, being a Hare Krishna means to be blissed out 24 hours a day. So if you're not blissed out 24 hours a day, you're not really fully a Hare Krishna yet. So become a Hare Krishna. Join the Hare Krishna movement. When you really join the Hare Krishna movement, then you are blissed out 24/7. You're always blissed out, you see. I never use that word very much, blissed out, but the other day I was looking in the unabridged dictionary and I looked up bliss, and I was really surprised the word blissed out is in the dictionary. It's considered standard English now. You can say blissed out and be considered acceptable amongst scholars. I'm blissed out, Prabhu. And it's considered scholarly. It's not considered like slang language. It's considered scholarly now to say blissed out. So we might as well just go ahead and be blissed out, since it's cool to be blissed out even amongst scholars. Now we can be blissed out chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you know what? The day will come and we'll actually see Krishna face to face. That day will come. That day is coming. Every day, if you chant your rounds nicely, if you do your service nicely, you try to associate with devotees nicely, you're getting closer and closer and closer to that day when Krishna will personally come before you and reveal himself. That's a fact. When you see Krishna standing in front of you, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Valochene Na Santaksa Daivirhidayeshu Valokayanti Yang Shama Shundaram Achintya Gunasvarupam Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. Brahmaji is not giving us some hype. This is real. If you will purify your eyes with Premanjana, you know this word Anjana, Sanskrit word, it's interesting. Of course, it means ointment. But I found out there's a kind of an obscure English word. It's not used commonly, but it's called unguent. It's another word for ointment. And I was amazed. This is unguent and anjana. Just see how close they are to each other. So this proves what Prabhupada said, that Sanskrit is the mother of all modern languages. That the word unguent, an English word, comes from the Sanskrit word anjana. And then unguent also means ointment. So anyway, all you have to do if you want to see Krishna, all you have to do is apply this ointment, Premanjana, to your eyes. You may say, well, that sounds like a pretty good ointment. Where can I get some? Where's the chemist or the drugstore, the pharmacy, where I can get me some of this Premanjana? Well, you know, it's interesting. What was Prabhupada doing before he took sannyas? What was his business? Pharmacist, right? He had a pharmacy business. So, Prabhupada did not really give up the pharmacy business when he started ISKCON. He simply limited his pharmacy to one product only, Premanjana, you see. Prabhupada is the topmost pharmacist. He is giving this prescription medicine, Premanjana. You see. So how do you put on this Premanjana? Normally, I know you get an eye ointment, you know, you take that, you put it in the corner of your eye, you know, and you blink it to get it to spread through your eye. Normally, that's how I am. But this ointment, how do you apply Premanjana? What's the technique? You put it in the eye, or what do you do? No, this ointment is very unusual ointment. You take it in through your ears. You take Shabda Brahma, you take Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You take Kirtan, you take Bhagavad Gita like we're having now, you see. You take this into your ears. How do you take it in? In one ear and out the other? No, then you don't get the Premanjana, you see. You don't take it in one ear and out the other ear. You take it deep into your heart. If you take the words, the Hare Krishna mantra and the Bhagavad Gita deep, deep, deep into your heart, you see. Then that Shabda Brahma becomes transformed, mystically, supernaturally transformed into Premanjana. And your vision becomes purified. You see the cataracts of material lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy become dissipated. And lo and behold, you'll actually see Krishna standing in front of you. And as I was discussing with Jai Brahma the other day, this wonderful shloka from the Bhagavatam, Bhakti Pareshanu Bhavo Varaktir Lanyatra Chai Shatraka Eka Kalaha Prapadyama Nashri Yatashna Dashush Tushti Pushti Chudapayo Nagasam. Very nice verse. In this verse, it is described that devotion, direct perception of Krishna, and detachment from material sense gratification, these occur simultaneously for one who is engaged in the process, sincerely, seriously engaged in the process of Krishna consciousness, just as nourishment, satisfaction, and eradication of hunger occur increasingly with each bite for one who is engaged in the process of eating. You see, now how many of you here eat? Is anybody here? Of course, today we don't eat. You're Jalakadasi. But yesterday we ate. Tomorrow we will eat, yes. So all of us here eat. Something we all do. So we all have the experience of eating. Today we can just meditate on eating in this verse. It's a little chance to think about eating a little bit by studying the example of the Bhagavatam. But this is the only eating we can do today, is study this example. So anyway, in this example it says that with each bite you take, you get more satisfaction, more nourishment, and your hunger becomes more and more eradicated. So the process of Krishna consciousness is like that. Then with each time you chant Hare Krishna, each time you offer your obeisances to the deities, each time you scrub a pot, each time you distribute a book, each time you offer an aarti, every time you sweep the floor or clean the toilet, whatever you do in Krishna's service, you're coming closer and closer and closer and closer, you see, to Krishna. Now the interesting thing in the second word of this shloka, bhakti pareshanu bhavovaraktir, the interesting thing is that direct perception of the Lord, that's what the verse is saying. You actually get direct perception of Krishna. You may say, well, how is that possible? I mean, I haven't had direct perception yet. I've been chanting for 20 years. I haven't had direct perception yet. But actually, you know what? Actually, we already have direct perception. But the trouble is, we got blurry vision. That's the problem. Actually, we're already seeing Krishna. Prabhupada gives the example that the automobile, your car breaks down, you know, you lift the hood, you look at it, you can't figure out what's going on under the hood. Most of us can. I know I can. Do we have any mechanics here? Any mechanics? See, when Jivanath Prabhu looks under the hood, he sees the same engine that I see, but he sees it differently than me.
Knowledge.
Huh?
With knowledge.
With knowledge, that's right. He can take one little screwdriver and go, shoop, and it's working again, you see. And I look at it and I just, what's going on? I better call Jivanath, you see. So one who has, you see, the mechanic, he can look at that engine. We're both seeing the engine, but his seeing and my seeing, they are different, you see. So the one who has advanced in Krishna consciousness, you see, we all, Prabhupada says, actually we're all seeing Krishna, you see, because this energy is also Krishna. Krishna says, I'm the light of the sun, you see. The light, that sunlight is illuminating the whole suva right now. So we're all seeing Krishna, but our seeing and the seeing of the pure devotee, they are different, you see. So this process of premanjana, you see, applying this ointment of love of God, what it does is, it right now we're seeing Krishna, but our eyes are totally out of focus. We're just getting a blur. We're getting a blurred version. It's called the material energy. That's what we're seeing, Krishna, a blurred version called the material energy. But as we continue to hear and chant Hare Krishna mantra, to hear Bhagavad Gita and describe Bhagavad Gita, as we continue to engage in these activities, then gradually that blur, just like when your camera is out of focus, you can focus it in on an object. You can gradually turn that lens, you see, and bring it from the blurred to the clear position. So by regularly hearing, what we're doing is adjusting the lens of our eyes by regularly hearing about Krishna and chanting about Krishna. And gradually that blurriness, which is called the material energy, is transformed from material energy to spiritual energy, pure spiritual energy. And then we can see Krishna. So this is the process of Krishna consciousness. It's a real process. It's not simply, well, here I am in this religion and I have this duty to do and blah, 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 blah. No. This is a scientific system, a scientific process whereby you can transform your consciousness from material consciousness to spiritual consciousness and directly associate with the Supreme Lord, who is the source of all existence at every minute. You see, that's what this is. It's a scientific system where you can completely transcend the whole material world and regain your original identity in the pastime of Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. Or, you know, one of the other Vaikuntha planets, if you prefer. One could associate with Ram or Narayan. There's many millions of billions of planets. You know, I found an interesting thing. Some sannyasi didn't believe me when I told him this. He said, "Where's the Praman?" He couldn't believe it. Praman means evidence. Prabhupada says on one tape I heard, he said that actually the living entity in the spiritual world, he has full freedom. If he wants to change his rasa, he can do that. He has full freedom to change rasa. Let's say somebody's, you know, a gopa, and they want to become a gopi, they can switch. Or if some gopi wants to be a gopa, they can switch, you see. Or let's say the flute wants to become a calf. Prabhupada explained there's full freedom. So you may say, well, why doesn't everybody want to become a gopi then? Because gopi is supposed to be the highest rasa. Well, because the flute, for example, considers himself to be more fortunate than the gopis. I mean, how often does the gopi get Krishna's lip? The flute's getting constantly the lips of Krishna. In fact, not only the flute, but the bamboos, who are the flute family. There's only one, you know, there's the bamboos who are growing all over Vraj, you see. It's described that they are standing very tall because they are so proud that one of our family members, he is Krishna's flute, you see. And they're not thinking, oh, I have to be a bamboo, I want to be a gopi. No, they're not thinking that way. If somebody did, they could switch. But you see, if everybody wanted to be a gopi, if everybody in Golok was a gopi, then what would it be like? There'd be no cows, no trees, no tussi. What would it be like if every single living entity, except for Krishna, was a gopi? Krishna's pastimes would be incomplete. It'd be incomplete pastimes. So actually, it's a perfect arrangement that. It's a perfect arrangement of Krishna that some living entities would rather be something else than a gopi. So this, it's not that we had to emphasize gopi bhav, like some people outside of ISKCON do, you see. We don't have to emphasize gopi bhav, gopi bhav, gopi bhav. Because not everyone is a gopi. The real thing is to emphasize surrender to Krishna, surrender to the spiritual master, because that then enables you to achieve your perfectional stage of consciousness, whatever it may be. Of course, it's not wrong. Prabhupada did introduce Tulsi worship. And what do we pray every morning in Tulsi worship? We're begging to become gopis. So there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Sometimes people say, you Hare Krishnas, you're male chauvinists. But how is that possible? How could a bunch of men who pray every morning to become women in their next life, how they could become male chauvinists? It doesn't make sense to me. You see. So there is that prayer, and that is a proper prayer. But the real thing is to just place ourselves completely in the hands of our spiritual master as his eternal servant. That is the proper position. You see. And whatever Krishna wants me to do with me, just like one man the other day, he said, I'm praying for Gopi Baba. I said, no, don't do that. Just pray for complete surrender. Maybe Krishna has another plan for you in the spiritual world. And you're making a condition. My dear Lord, I'll be your devotee if I can be a gopi. You see, that's a condition. We have to be willing to serve Krishna in any capacity. That's Krishna consciousness. And it's interesting to note in this connection that, my watch is really slow here. We have maybe 1 minute left. Are there any questions? Yes. Now somebody can amplify. You tell me, you be the relay person. Or you can tell me. All right, he can tell me. Yeah, that's good. I'm sorry to inconvenience you all, but this is my bad body here.
Just one comment. When Akrurji, when he went to Vrindavan, and when he saw the gopis so much engrossed in Krishna's love, then he prayed to Krishna that please in my next life make me a grass in Vrindavan so that I can get the blessings of the gopis.
A very nice example. Yes, that's very nice. That's very, very nice. Yeah. In other words, the desire to be under the gopis, you see. That's very good, you see, because the more you can desire to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. He wasn't praying, let me be a gopi, let me be the grass of the gopis, I can get the dust from the gopis, you see. This is the proper mood for Vaishnava, you see. Now, I want some big, big position. No. I want some humble, humble position. You see, that is the proper mood. I want big post, you see. No. Just take humble position. This is how we actually become elevated in Krishna consciousness. Take that humble position. So anyway, now we can humble ourselves before the deities. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.